Thank you, Bible tonight. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24 tonight, we'll be looking at verses 36 through 42. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36. Jesus says, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also," wrong verse, David, that's 37. "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came, and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, and the one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's pause just for a moment. Father, again, in Jesus' name, we ask tonight for divine illumination of our hearts and minds. We pray for wisdom and discernment as we look into Your Word. Help us, Lord, not to leave it on the pages of the Bible, but to apply it to our very lives and in the day and time that we are living in. Father, lest we apply the Word of God, the Word of God is powerless in our lives. We know the Word of God is not powerless, but it is when we fail to obey it and apply it. Lord Jesus, teach us tonight from Your Word. Spirit of God, be our teacher, our tutor, the great reminder. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for being our Savior. In Your name we pray. Amen. I've entitled this message tonight, "Any Moment, Any Moment." Do a little history. 10 years ago, this September, I was living in North Carolina, and the Raleigh News and Observer's headlines read, just a few days after 9-1-1, these words: "America has seen evil." That was the headlines. On Tuesday, September 11th, 2001, America was blindsided by 18 religious zealots who were led to believe that if they sacrificed their lives, their reward would be spending an eternity of sexual pleasure with 70 virgins. Seconds after their planes intentionally crashed, they realized that they had been lied to, according to the Word of God. America had been warned about terrorists, and we've learned a painful lesson. But, and what was the lesson? We are not immune to extremists who reject our spiritual beliefs and way of life. But now listen to this. Americans, we have been under attack way before September 11th. Religious freedom has its price. America's refusal in the past to denounce the state of Israel worked for and against us. It worked for us with the favor and blessing of Almighty God. But it worked against us because it separated us from the other religions of the world that have hated and despised the nation of Israel for hundreds of years. After 9/11, many questions were raised by young and old. Questions like, where's God? Why do innocent people have to die? But you know what? To be honest, I've had some of these same questions myself, but that is where my faith in God comes to my rescue. Romans 8, 38 and 39. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." When 9/11 happened, some people had thought the end of the world had come. But since then, we've been involved in 3 wars as Americans. We've experienced tornadoes, earthquakes, hurricanes, a couple of presidential elections, and the deaths of loved ones and friends. Biblically, the world at large refuses, almost with a vengeance, to stand. They refuse to stand with the state of Israel as that nation is surrounded by nations that literally hate them and their very existence. One of these nations is attempting to build the nuclear weapon to use not only against the little Satan, that's Israel, but also the big Satan, that's us, talking about Iran. Sinful indulgences are at an all-time high. Greed, selfishness, murder rates are up. Corruption is rampant. Just recently, all that's going on at Penn State, and then recently, just this last week, there was a high school principal in Jacksonville. Some of his students were involved in the theft during a state playoff game, and the principal tried to cover it up and got one of his associates to cover it up, and then he got fired, and now there's outrage in Jacksonville that he got fired for lying. And integrity is supposed to be one of the virtues that we're teaching our children. Biblical literacy is at an all-time low. Sexual sins are ruining lives. Pedophilia, pornography, adultery, fornication. Sex is now a social activity. And so is AIDS. Homosexuality and lesbianism. Adoption is okay and normal now. Moral behavior, anger management, postpartum this and postpartum this are rampant. Excuses for bad behavior abound. I was reading this morning in the paper that there was a young man in California, and he's what they call a gamer. He plays these games all the time. And he's also a fanatic about being clean. And he used to wash his hands every 10, 15 minutes. Well, he'd gone to school and he'd come home with a virus. And the next thing you know, his mother said he's in his room. He's wrapped up in a sheet. He's taken multiple showers. And he refuses to go to school because he's afraid he's going to get a germ and die. But he won't stop playing his game. Economically, the world is broke. The European Union is furious with Britain for not participating in their one union currency. Healthcare. Soon, lawyers and insurance companies and politicians will be controlling our healthcare. Former politician and lawyer John Edwards sued a pediatric neurologist while he was practicing in North Carolina, and I was living there at the time. And because of that, pediatric neurologists left the state of North Carolina because of the high cost of liability insurance. If you have a child and you have a neurological issue, you have to take them to another state if you live in North Carolina. But I believe that the world is getting closer to the end as we know it. But if you take the biblical and worldwide conflicts surrounding the Middle East, economical crisis in the world, and the internal issues facing America, it could be real depressing. It could be fearful. It could be discouraging. But those of us who know the Lord Jesus as Savior have a hope that goes beyond Tallahassee and Washington, because our hope is seated at the right hand of the Father. And His name is Jesus Christ. We've already looked at some of the questions the disciples asked Jesus back in chapter 24, Matthew verses 1 through 14. And Jesus tells them and us that there will be observable, worldwide, unmistakable indications of His second coming just before it occurs. We've talked about this in verse 7. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places. But then He comes, and specifically in verses 32 through 35, He gives us a parable of the fig tree. Now watch this parable with me. He says this, when his branch is yet tender, talking about the fig tree, when his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, he's already talked about in verses 1 through 31, when ye shall see all of these things, know that it is near even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Now, Jesus, knowing the minds of the disciples, they're thinking, okay, so when is it going to happen? Give us a time. Give us a day. Give us an hour. In verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, know not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. My Father only. So to be honest, it could happen at any moment. Because we've seen these signs, we've seen these certainties, all that Jesus said in verse 34 and 35, all these things, they're all come to pass. There is not one biblical prophecy that has to take place that's keeping Jesus Christ from coming for the church, His bride, and the rapture of the church. There's not one prophecy, not any, not any at all. You say, well, what's keeping Him from coming in the second coming? Ready for this? Nothing. It's all in place. Israel's back in the land. You've got Ezekiel 37. The dry bones have been literally resurrected. When Israel was no nation in 1948 through Harry S. Truman and some others in the United Nations. And by the way, they had to fight for this. They had Israel declared as a state. Never happened before. Never happened. What's that? Well, a nation that had literally disappeared, had been dispersed and scattered all over the world, now is back in place. And let me share with you something else. I got it off Rosenberg this morning. I was talking to a couple of members before. Netanyahu, his father-in-law was a rabbi. And in honor of his father-in-law died 30 days ago. This coming Friday will be 30 days this Friday. Netanyahu is going to start a Bible study in his home. That's his official residence in Jerusalem. But now let me share with you what's happened to Netanyahu this past year. Okay? The study group will be named Ben Artzi. That's a noted poet and Bible teacher. That was his father-in-law's name. But both Ben-Gurion and Begin, when they each served as prime minister, they hosted regular Bible study groups. Netanyahu said he was establishing the class to perpetuate the love of the Bible. Interestingly, in recent years, Netanyahu has never described himself as a religious person, appears to have developed a deeper interest in Bible study. In 2010, Netanyahu delivered an address at Auschwitz, saying the prophecies of Ezekiel 37 have come to pass in our lifetimes. That's the valley of dry bones, and God puts them back together again. That's a picture of God putting the nation of Israel back together. And then in March of 2010, Netanyahu's son, his name's Avner, he won the national Bible quiz in Israel. In July of 2010, Netanyahu told Larry King that he likes to study the Bible on Saturday mornings with his son. Now, folks, think about this. You've got the prime minister of Israel studying the Bible. He's reading prophecy. And by the way, Joel Rosenberg used to work for Netanyahu on his staff. So there's another inroad there that he can share with him, not only the books that he's written, but also all the Bible prophecy that has to deal with Israel. And don't forget also that Rosenberg is Jewish, by the way. But you've got all of these things coming together and lining up. And you say, well, David, if there's no prophecies, nothing has to be completed, nothing else has to happen in order for the second coming to take place. Where does that put us? Are you ready? You've got the second coming of Jesus. You got to back up how many years? 7 to the rapture of the church. You say, well, some of those things are kind of fuzzy. Let them be fuzzy. Just minus 7 every time. Because the rapture of the church is going to take place 7 years before. Why? Because you've got the 3.5 years, the four riders of the apocalypse. You've got all, then at the mid-trib, when the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years starts, that's when the Antichrist, who was the man of peace and all this, he's going to go in. He's going to allow the Jews to build the new temple. He's going to go in at the 3.5 year mark, and he's going to sit down on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, and he's going to declare to all the world, 2 Thessalonians 2, that he is God and he demands to be worshipped. If you want to know where that is in your book of Revelation, that's in chapter 13, because that's where people are going to have to take the mark of the beast or they will die. So where are we? We are moments away from Christ coming again. What's the certainty of the second coming of Christ? Well, look with me in verse 37 of Matthew 24. Ask the question, why did the flood come? We can go back to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis 6, it answers the question for us, why did the flood come? Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Drop down to verse 11. And the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked, this is in verse 12, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Why did the flood come? Because of sin. Because it was time for God to judge the earth. Why? Because as far as God tells us here in Genesis 6, the whole world was wicked. But now I want you to look at one verse. Look in verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It was Noah's obedience that saved his life. Now watch how this works. Go, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 7. While you're turning there, let me tell you this. God's grace in our day is available to all. But unless you embrace it and obey it, it does you no good. It does you no good. Hebrews 11, 7. Listen to this testimony. By faith, Noah. By faith, Noah's trusting in God. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, it had never rained in Noah's day. He'd never seen rain. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah's obedience, every time they brought a board, every time they put something up, every time they put scaffold, when they were putting all this together, when they were collecting all the animals, every day that they were accepting God. You know what they were doing? Because they were not going the way of the world, because we're going to see in a moment, as in the days of Noah, there was eating and drinking and marrying. Life was just going on its own merry way. Everything that Noah did in the way of obedience to God, it was a condemnation, an act of condemnation to the world. It was telling them that, hey, y'all are missing it. God's way is the right way. When you get in your car on Sunday morning, church, and you come to this place, you're condemning everybody in your neighborhood who doesn't go. That's strong language. No, but that's what's happening. Because they know where you're going. And they know why you're going. Now, don't mess that up. Okay? Don't mess that up. Why? Because that's what the Bible says about Noah. Every step of faith that he took, everything that he obeyed God with, it was condemnation toward the world. It was telling the world, look, you've got it all wrong. There's no peace. There's no joy. There's no happiness in what you're doing. You're going in the wrong direction. You need to come to God. Noah's obedience to God's word saved his life. Saved his life. Back in Matthew 24, look in verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, what were the days of Noah like? For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Notice the words until. You got one word until. In 38 and 39, you've got another time it says until. Everything was going along fine until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Verse 39. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Knew not. Knew not what? Listen. He was a preacher of righteousness. He had been preaching judgment. They'd heard the message, but they knew not. Listen. They didn't understand. They didn't think it was going to happen until what? Until the flood came. And when the flood came, it was too late. Well, I didn't think it was going to be like this. I can hear it now. What? That's not. He warned you and told you what? You need to get in the ark because the ark is the only place you'll be safe. Today we tell people you need to get in the ark of Jesus because it's the only place. But you see, people, they want a different kind of ark. They want a cruise ship. They want something that's worldly, something that's, you know, that's, it's not as, you know, they want some more fluff to it. In other words, they want to take their faith and they want to dress it up and so they can be comfortable with it. But there's only one problem with it. God didn't save you to make you happy. He saved you to make you holy. Why? Because you were unholy. He saved you to make you righteous. Why? Because you were unrighteous. He saved you to get the wickedness out of you. Why? Because you were wicked. And, you know, when we hear those words, I mean, it's almost like we flinch. Like, well, David, that's for the people that are in prison and that's for the drug addicts and the bad people. No, that's us. We are wicked outside of the grace of Almighty God. We're unholy outside of the grace of Almighty God. We're unrighteous. outside of the grace of Almighty God. So the certainty of the second coming, if you wanted to say, well, God, is Jesus going to come again? Just as sure as the flood came. Now, historically, the flood happened, ladies and gentlemen. And just as sure as the flood came, just as surely the second coming of the Lord Jesus is going to take place. But what about the ignorance of man? What about, we've already read the verses, but in the days of Noah, before the flood, they were doing all of the, life was just going on. Turn quickly to 2 Timothy, and I'm going to be running out of time here in a second. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Paul, in his last book, he's writing before he goes to heaven. 2 Timothy 3, 1 and 2. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Folks, this is like reading the headlines. This is like watching the 11 o'clock news. Verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. You know, the drug addict, he's hooked. He's owned by that drug, whatever it may be. That drug dictates to him his lifestyle. It dictates to him everything that's going to happen to him. Even if he has to steal, lie, whatever he has to do, that drug owns him. There's some folks who name the name of Christ that they're more in love with the pleasures of the world than they are of God. And we've got to have enough discernment. Now I know what you're thinking. Well, I tell you what, we need to go around and get them. Nope, doesn't work that way. But if you don't pray, see, God gives us discernment. We've got to pray for these people that their eyes are going to be open, that they're going to see the difference. Now, if you want to, you can just go out there and make a fool out of yourself and get all emotional, and you can tell them how horrible and bad and terrible they are. I've already done all that. It didn't work. I ended up being a bad guy. How can you be so mean and cruel and so unloving and so uncaring? You're not like Jesus. Well, as a matter of fact, I'm not right now. I think I'm just going to choke you, so until you get right with, but you can't do that. So you just, but they're right. So what do you do? God gives us wisdom and He gives us discernment. And so we've got to know, first of all, you better make sure prayerfully that God wants you to say anything at all. But you know what? I can do, I'm learning this. I can get more done on my knees than I can arguing and debating with them. Why? Listen, I can argue with them for 5 hours, but if God gets a hold of their heart in 5 seconds, they're going to get right. Here I am. I'm burning up all my energy, so I'm going to fix them. That's my project. I'm going to get them. I'm going to make them behave. I'm going to call them up. I'm going to ride around. I'm going to watch them. I'm going to let them know I see them. I see you. I got you. I know everything you do. You're wicked. You're ungodly. And they look at me and said, so? And I'm the only one that's upset. But I tell you what, as Brother Harry says, when you get the Holy Ghost after them and the Word of God's tracking them, they'll never get away from Him. You can't go anywhere where God won't be waiting on you. At midnight, God's going to be knocking on their hearts. See, they got to be in the crowds. They got to be hanging around. They got to be busy. They got to be doing all this stuff. But when they get alone, ooh, man, you can't run away from God. You can run away from Uncle David, but you can't run away from God. You can get away from the preacher, but you can't get away from God. Why? God loves you. He's got too much invested in you. And as they say in Eastern Carolina, He's looking you. He's going to find you. But see, let's not be so naive. And so, we need to tolerate and we need to, and we need to work and we won't be, and we don't want to hurt our feelings and we won't be. Don't do that. His house is on fire. You got to go up and beat the door down and get them out. Why? They're going to die in a house that's on fire. You say, well, Brother David, don't you say, what? You don't understand. My situation is different. Oh, really? Okay, so prayer doesn't work. Well, no, I didn't say that. Yeah, you did. God can't handle your situation. You're the only one that can fix this thing. Folks, we're living that Jesus is coming any moment. We don't have time to play spiritual psychology. We've got to get on our faces. We've got to be close and clean. We've got to be right with God, and fervently and zealously, we've got to pray that God is going to move in the lives of these people that we love. Not giving up on them. Praying for them. I mean, praying that all of heaven is going to come down and just go. The hounds of heaven are going to eat them up. Just go after them, Lord. Don't give them any break. And then when you see them, you go, how's it going? Oh, I'm telling you, I'm just having a tough day. Really? What kind of tough day are you having? Oh, I just feel all convicted and miserable. Really? I'll be right back. Oh, Lord, get them! Are you doing okay now? Oh, it's just getting worse. Really? Now, I'm not being facetious. I'm telling you the truth. They come and say, I don't know, the Lord's trying to do something. I don't know if he's trying to get my attention. I wouldn't know why. You don't believe me, do you? Somebody said, well, you know, Brother David, I mean, I'm glad that works for you, but there's just no hope. Well, then don't pray for me, no hope. I need somebody who's going to pray for me that's going to believe and get through to God. Amen? All right. What's the calamity? Well, judgment's coming. There's a disaster coming. Judgment was unexpected. They did not know until it came. And judgment separates. Verses 40 through 42, it talks about one and two in the field, one's taken, one's left, two women grinding at the mill, one taken, one left. Judgment means it's too late. Judgment means separation. We've got to be careful about treating God as a spare tire to help us get through life's emergencies. Let us remember that God is the steering wheel that guides us through this life, but also into eternity. Into eternity. Well, how long? How long do we need to really be ready? How long do we need to be on our praying ground? How long until he comes back? Until he comes back. Turn to Titus, and then we'll close tonight with this. Titus. So one book before Hebrews, and you got Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. Titus chapter 1. We'll close with this tonight. Titus chapter 1, verse 15. The Bible says, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, listen now, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. A reprobate is somebody that doesn't know the difference between right and wrong. And then Titus chapter 2. Verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And then Luke 19:13, you don't need to turn there. There's a little phrase. Jesus simply says, occupy till I come. Hold the fort down, guys. Occupy. That's what he tells us to do. That's the reality where we are. And we've got to be careful of being lulled into some kind of apathetic, tolerant sort of mindset. Because when we do, there's the numbingness, there's a paralysis that takes over us where we once were zealous and fervent, all of a sudden it's like, well, you know, it's okay. It's not okay. We need to be hard at it until he takes us in the rapture. We need to never give up. And even when we get frustrated and we've lost an argument, we've lost our temper and our witness, you know what you need to do? You need to spend extra time on your knees before God and just asking God to do what we messed up and what he only can do. Because I'm telling you, when he gets a hold of their hearts, he'll turn them inside out in about 5 seconds. I know he's done that in my life. And right when you think there's no hope and it's getting worse, that means the pressure's on. Because they always get worse before they get better. I know that. I know that too. I could give you testimony after testimony. That's just the way the Lord does. It's the way he chooses it. But we ought not to lose hope. We don't look at the circumstances just like Noah. Noah had never seen rain, but he trusted God that it was going to rain and a flood was coming and there's going to be lots of water, and that unless they get the ark built and they get in the ark, they're going to die. We need to be just as fervent. Judgment is coming, ladies and gentlemen. It is coming. It could come at any moment. And you and I, we must not be at our, just lacking that. We've got to be at our best. We've got to be humble. We've got to be broken. We've got to stay before God. And we've got to be calling out the names of our family and loved ones and the people that God puts in our lives and our past. We've got to pray, and we've got to be ready to have an answer when they ask us. Not debating, not arguing, but we've got to be ready. And if we believe that prayer changes things, no. Prayer changes me, and God uses us to change things. That's how it happens. You see, so I'm not giving you a pass saying, well, you need to increase your prayer life. Okay, good, then I don't have to witness anymore. No, as you pray, you're probably going to witness more. Because prayer changes us, and prayer is just fellowship between us and God. And then what? God uses us. It's hard to be kind when people are being mean. It's hard to be loving when people are unloving. It's hard to do a lot of things. But nothing is impossible with God. And I'm not just throwing this stuff out to put everybody on a guilt trip saying, oh, man, you know. No, I'm just telling you, if we are going to be at our best for the King, then these are the things that you and I are going to have to face. That's the reality of where we are. This is not heaven. If some of you believe in that, I got to talk to you. I mean, you need to take a ride with me. I've got some things to show you. This is not heaven. I promise you, this is not it. Thank God this is not it. Heaven's going to be sweet. It's going to be the land of no mores. No more business meeting. It's going to be wonderful. No more doctor's office. I don't know what doctors are going to do when they get to heaven. I guess they're going to stand around looking at each other. But I don't know. But I'll be glad. I'll be glad. Pharmacists, sorry, David, you're going to be out of a job, son. Glory to God. Insurance guys, y'all just be frustrated, I guess. But you know what? It's going to be wonderful. But you know what's going to make heaven sweeter than anything else? Is how we end up. We end up faithful. We end up humble, broken. We end up God's hand, God's servant. It's going to make heaven sweet. Amen? Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, God, from time to time, we all need to be reminded what you expect of us and what you're going to inspect of us. Your Spirit who dwells in us, those who are saved, God, you've got some high expectations. Paul says, I reached for the high calling of Christ. It's beyond our grasp. It's beyond our reach. And yet, no excuses, because you will inspect. God, you'll find out about our hypocrisy, whether we're real, whether we mean what we say, and are we the people of God that you've called us and saved us to be. Lord Jesus, we think about that kind of stuff. It sure causes us not to look around and judge. It causes us to look inward like Isaiah. Oh God, he cried out, I'm a man of unclean lips, before he ever said that he dwelled in the midst of a people of unclean lips. God, search me and try me. Help me to know myself. And then, oh God, after confession and repentance, lead me in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Not for me, not about me, it's about you. Be with the choir, Lord, as they practice tonight, that final time as they get ready for Sunday to lead us to the very throne of heaven, the very gates of glory. I pray you'd bless them, use them, Lord. And I pray, our Father, that as we gather together this Sunday, Father, we just have a hallelujah time in this place. It's a preview of coming attractions for the child of God. In your name we pray, amen.